Second Chronicles chapter 20 is the portion we want to take a look at. And we want to consider what we do and how we respond to trials in our lives. And of course, this is a common theme in the Christian life. We all go through trials. James tells us in his epistle that we should welcome trials almost as if they're friends. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And as someone mentioned already in prayer, these things work together for good. So God allows trials to come in our experience to help us identify the dross, you might say, in our lives, so that that dross can be taken away and we can shine brightly for Christ. And here is a case of a trial that came into the life of King Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, with a lot of powerful lessons to it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning of verse 1, came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some who told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." That's the wilderness. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, that thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us," quote unquote reward us, "to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And of course, we'll continue reading in a little bit some of the other part of this narrative. It's a great account here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's really, if you were to put a title over this, the way to do things right in the eyes of the Lord when you're experiencing trouble. Some commercial years ago used to say, how do you spell relief? And the answer was in the commercial, Rolaids, you know, R-O-L-I-D-S. You take a little pill and that takes care of the stress. Well, it's not that easy. A lot of people like to make it that way, but it's not really not that easy. But the idea is that when trials come our way, the first thing we want to do is bail out. We want to find the escape route. We want to get out of it. We want to get out from underneath the pressure. And yet the Lord directs some of these trials into our lives so that we are identifying those things that are perhaps wrong, or perhaps some wrong decision or foolish decisions that we made in our lives that brought us to that point. Now, the life of Jehoshaphat is contained here in chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20, and a little bit of chapter 21. Now, that's five chapters that are touched on in the life of Jehoshaphat. And when God gives a spotlight into the life of someone like Jehoshaphat, he is basically saying to you and me, there's a lot of stuff here that you need to take a close look at. Some of the kings in Israel and Judah just have a little mention about their name. Some have a little bit more. But when there's five chapters that come to us about the life of Jehoshaphat, God is putting a real spotlight on his life and say, take note of what's going on here in this man's life. Tremendous lessons to us. All these things happen. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. All these things happen so that we would, through the scriptures, an admonition or warning of the scriptures, we might take note of these lessons. Now, when Jehoshaphat is introduced in chapter 17, right off the bat, you see he is tremendously prospers. He's walking in the ways of his father David, it says in chapter 17. His father was Asa, and Asa was a great king. And when Asa died, they gave him a great burial. They gave him great tribute. They gave him the burial of the king, spices in abundance, it says, at his funeral. Incidentally, that's the same description of the Lord Jesus, whose body was wrapped in linen and with spices. The Lord Jesus had the burial of a king. And if you read closely the burial of the Lord Jesus and the burial of King Asa, good King Asa, you'll see that there's a very clear similarity. So the Lord Jesus had the burial of a king, something to keep that in mind. And when Asa died and they gave great tribute, then Jehoshaphat came to the throne. And Jehoshaphat was a great king. And in chapter 17, you can take the time on your own to read it through. Jehoshaphat did great things for the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David, it says. He was obedient to the word of God. And as he obeyed the Lord, things happened. Things clicked. It doesn't mean that every time we're obedient, things are always going to click. Everything is going to go perfectly well. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it tells us some of the great heroes of the faith wandered about in goatskins. And they were the offscouring of the world. So even if you're obedient to the Lord, it doesn't mean you're going to be popular and everything's going to go right. But one thing can be sure, in your heart and in your soul, if you know you're pleasing the Lord, at least you have joy in the midst of the storm. And Jehoshaphat, though, was obedient and things were going well. Everybody was giving him honor as well. And there was tremendous success taking place in his reign as king. And everything was going right. But when you turn to chapter 18 of Jehoshaphat's life here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, you see Jehoshaphat making a major mistake. For some foolish reason, even the best of God's people can put their foot in a bucket, we might say. They can make mistakes. Everything's going along fine, and they're tempted to take a left turn instead of a right, or whatever you want to call it. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. He made an alliance with wicked King Ahab. Why he did, we don't know. But Ahab was being assailed by the Syrians and some other armies. And so Ahab, this wicked king, cried out for help, asked Jehoshaphat's help and alliance. And it's one of the three alliances that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab. One was a marriage alliance, one was a military alliance, another was a commercial alliance. What was Jehoshaphat doing joining in with these ungodly people, namely Ahab, who was married to Jezebel? But God's people sometimes make those mistakes. And just in a nutshell, chapter 18 tells us that Jehoshaphat was fooled or deceived or coaxed or cajoled, whatever the word might be, to go into battle with Ahab. And on top of that, Ahab said, well, listen, let me go and change my clothes and get out of my royal clothes while you wear your royal clothes and let's go out to battle. I mean, how could Jehoshaphat buy into that thing? I don't know. But he did. And because of his foolish alliance, because of his this alliance that brought him into battle with Ahab, he assumed or brought upon himself some of the trials and tribulations that the world's people go through. And that's what happens when we do those things, when we are not walking the straight and narrow, as we say. We experience some of the sorrows and some of the heartaches and some of the hits that the world takes. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. And so he's out in battle. And because the Syrians who are advancing see this king, they think it's wicked King Ahab. And so the Syrians spot this king from a distance and say, let's go get him, guys. And they're just about ready to do Jehoshaphat in. And, you know, all most people know about Jehoshaphat in secular world is that he has the first name named Jumping Jehoshaphat. Maybe that's where he got his name. I don't know. But he was jumping because he realized, hey, there's a problem here. But what he did, he reached out for the greatest resource that any believer can have, and that's the Lord. Amen. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Amen. And I love that verse in Psalm 34. It says, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. And don't ever forget that fact, no matter what it is, whether it's health issue, financial issue, marital, whatever problem, you call out to the Lord is there. He's a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 says. And so he's there to help us out. Praise the Lord for that. It's a resource that we have that the world knows nothing about. And so Jehoshaphat called out to the Lord, and the Assyrians turned away from the Lord. It's an amazing thing. And whenever I come across that portion in the scripture here in 2 Chronicles 18, it reminds me of when I was a kid, and I've told this story here before, I know I have in other contexts. But I was a paper boy, you know, and in the morning, before school, I would load up my papers and ride out on my bicycle. This is like 6:30 in the morning, and throw my papers from a distance. You know, I had to get back to get to school. And I remember one day, I'm riding along, and all of a sudden, a pack of dogs were loose. And there was one dominant dog barking all the way at me. And I could see him leading the pack of these other dogs. It was like wolves coming at me. Of course, I'm a 12-year-old boy riding my bicycle, and I see him coming. Boy, you want to talk about going fast. I was riding, you know, as fast as I could. But they caught up to me, and I had dogs on both sides of my feet nipping at my heels. So when you lift your legs up so you don't get bit, the problem is the bike starts slowing down, right? So well, what am I going to do? I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I didn't call out, Lord, but this is what I do remember. A squirrel came by just at that moment. God's wonderful deliverance. And just like the movie say, squirrel, boy, this dog saw that squirrel and they were deflected. And you could tell this, I rode as quick as I could in the opposite direction until I was out of sight. So I got it. So that was God's wonderful protection of me at that moment. But that's what happened with the Syrians. They saw Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat called out for the Lord, and all of a sudden the Syrians steered away. And they left it there. And Jehoshaphat eventually gets back to Jerusalem, but Ahab, who thought he was protected, he is hit with a stray arrow that it says that one of the soldiers of Israel just shot at random, meaning he wasn't taking a shot at him, he just shot it at random. The arrow went up in the air and came down and hit Ahab between the joints of his armor, mortally wounding him. The scripture is clear. It says he propped himself up, Ahab did, until he got home and he died that night. So it's an amazing thing. He's trying to escape any battle, and he gets hit with a stray arrow. Jehoshaphat is right in the center of the storm, and he escapes. These are the ways of God, right? In the school of God. That's how it is. It's an amazing thing that God has these things. But it just shows us again that God is powerful, God is strong, and he watches over his own. Don't forget that great fact. So he comes back, Jehoshaphat does, back to Jerusalem, and a guy meets him by the name of Jehu, and this is recorded for us in chapter 19. And Jehu basically reads him the riot act. And if you just let your eye drift down to chapter 19 and verse 2, Jehu comes into the picture. He's the son of Hanani, the seer, who went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, now this is a guy who's lower down on a totem pole, we might say, and he looks right at the king, and he says, King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? Should you love them who are wicked and hate the Lord? I mean, what are you doing? And I praise the Lord for some people, some believers, who have the ability in love to speak the truth in love and say to another brother, if something is radically wrong, not because it's not my preference of doing things, but if something is definitely in contrast to Scripture, to really say that. Some of us back off of that, and I'm one of those who are included in that company. I'd rather not make the person feel bad, but maybe the reason why they're going through some problems is because they're compromising Scripture. And praise the Lord for the Jehus out there who say, hey, you know, did you ever think about this, what the Word of God says? And that's basically what Jehu did with Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat then realizes his mistake, and he gets his act together, we might say. In chapter 19 is when he gets his act together. And he's back on track again, just like he was in chapter 17. It's a great story. King Jehoshaphat. So now we come to chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat doesn't do anything wrong. And yet the trials are threefold. Before the Syrians were against him, now the report comes back in verses 1 and 2 that there are three armies that are coming against him. And yet he didn't do anything wrong. That was another episode in his life when he did these foolish things and he got into trouble and the Lord got him out of that situation. But now he's back on track again, chapter 19, and he comes to this situation and he's got trials. So don't ever think that trials that are coming to you are because of it's God's displeasure or God's punishment, punitive work or whatever. Look at the case of Job, right? Job was the perfect man in all the East, and even his family was in order. He says, if in case my kids were out of line, I'm going to offer sacrifice for them. Well, that means they weren't out of line, at least outwardly. He was just guessing. Maybe that might be the case. So Job was perfect in every way in his life, and yet the Lord hit him with one trial after another. And so the trials come that way, and sometimes they come out of the blue, or we might say out of left field in 21st century America with baseball, you know, out of left field. We can't quite say that in England, and you can't say it in Old Testament times for sure. But look at verse 2. Then there came some who told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi, which is near the Dead Sea, which is by great mountains, which is the area in which invading armies would come because they would avoid detection because of the mountain range that was there. Sometimes trials come around the corner. They don't really hit us face square on. We don't see them coming. They just kind of hit us. I remember speaking in an assembly up in North Jersey, and it had been announced that morning that a woman, I know I've mentioned it here, that she went out maybe just to get a loaf of bread or something like that, milk and a loaf of bread at the store, and on her way to the store, an asphalt truck hit her car, and hot asphalt was poured over the car and into the windows and gave her major burns. And she wasn't doing anything wrong, at least from that standpoint. She didn't run the red light or anything like that, and yet she was severely burned. Sometimes trials come that way, and that's just the way it is in life. God wants to be magnified in our lives, and sometimes the Lord has those things happen. We don't understand the ways of God. His ways are past finding out. That's what the scripture teaches. But here in this case, they are down by the Dead Sea, these enemy armies, and they're coming in, and they're going to hit Jehoshaphat. It's the problem. Verses 1 and 2 would be the problem that Jehoshaphat experiences. So when he experiences problems, what's the first thing he did? Well, Ahab, in the previous chapters, when he experienced the problem with Assyria, then the first thing he did is he went to go look for an alliance, and he found it in Jehoshaphat, because he was looking horizontally and looking for help manward. But here in chapter 20, verses 3, 4, and 5, we see, and further verses, we see Jehoshaphat reach for the resource that is infallible, the resource that is helpful, and that is prayer. And so verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. First step. He didn't say necessarily, why, Lord? That would come in time. But he sought the Lord in prayer. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So the first thing he did is committed it to the Lord in prayer. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That's one thing you don't see that much in the Christian world, do you? Fasting. I do know it takes place. When I worked at Keswick, they used to have certain leaders come and they would have a fasting retreat. And they would be fasting in prayer and not eating. They didn't need any food contract or anything like that because they'd be fasting. You know, you don't hear that often. But fasting, I understand, one of the senses of fasting is when you're not eating, the blood in your body is in your brain and you're more alert. So that's the idea behind it. It's not dull. You know, we eat and all of a sudden we're sleepy the next, you know, couple minutes or whatever. But fasting, it does away with that. And so there's a sharper vision that comes because of that. So that's why fasting and prayer often go together. And that's what happened here. And Judah, says, gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So when problems come, the first thing to do is take it to the Lord in prayer, as we sing. And then on top of that is to ask for other help, intercessory prayer on behalf of others. Judah gathered themselves. Jehoshaphat got the word, but Judah's there all involved, and he's asking help of the Lord, all of them, they are. And if the Apostle Paul the great apostle Paul could say, brethren, pray for us. Showing his vulnerability, his need for the Lord, and his need for the Lord's people to pray. And who did he ask? The Colossians, who had problems with doctrinal problems about worship of angels. The Ephesians, they were pretty good folk, from what I can tell from that epistle. They kept the good works, it says, in Revelation chapter 2. They did all these good things. Eventually, they, you know, got off the tracks, but they came back again, I'd like to think. But a lot of believers there in New Testament church, New Testament, the first century, they're having some serious problems, but he still asked people to pray. Prayer is important. You get other people praying for us. There's been certain conferences that I've been at and I've asked people to pray. And when I knew, and even when I didn't know, but I found out later that people had been praying, I could sense while I was, whatever that task was, it wasn't necessarily just a speaking situation, might have been an event or whatever, that I could really sense the Lord working. And afterwards, I found out people were praying. What I do not now, you do not know, but you shall know hereafter, the Lord said in John 13. So it's important to keep that prayer resource going on behalf of God's people. So what's happening here in verse 5? Well, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And Jehoshaphat here is really praying the promises, isn't he? First he says, O Lord God, notice in verse 6 it has Lord in all capital letters. That's Jehovah, right? The promise-keeping God. And then God with the capital G, small O, small D is Elohim. And that's the mighty God. So here is the call to Almighty God who keeps his promises. And whenever Jehovah is used here, L-O-R-D, all small capital letters there, in our English Bibles, we don't see it when we just look at it, but carried through with that word is that God cares especially for his people. When God made the heavens and the earth, it was Elohim in chapter 1. But when we see the creation of Adam and Eve, it's Jehovah. The God who cares, who loves, who redeems later on, he's the one that's seeking the guilty pair, bow down with care, like the hymn says, in the garden. So he is calling, Jehoshaphat is calling on the Lord for help, saying, Lord, you're the one who rules the universe, but your ear is bowed down to the righteous, and you listen to the call and cry of your people. And that's what he's doing right here. And he's calling out to the Lord. We can't forget that. I have to speak to my own heart many times. And just have a perfunctory, mechanical prayer to start out my day. Or when I give thanks for the food, I got to remember I am talking to the Lord. And he's hearing me. And I need to keep that in mind. We all need to keep that in mind, that we're talking to the God of the universe, the one who's really, really there. He's, as someone said, infinitely high, but intimately nigh. He's close to us. So we can't forget that detail. And so that's what Jehoshaphat is coming into. Before he went through the religious motions and he was going through it, he was really engaged and in touch with the Lord in chapter 17. But chapter 18, he was still using the language, but he really wasn't totally in touch and sensing the presence of Almighty God with him. And yet he was saying the right things, but he was also living something that wasn't lining up in his life. So it's important to make sure that there's an agreement between our lives and our lips and what we're saying and what we really think. And so he is now praying, but this is the cleansing, purging work of trials that bring a reality to our prayer. You remember the disciples when they're on the Sea of Galilee, when they went through that storm, the wind and the waves. The Lord Jesus was up on the mountain, Matthew chapter 14, John chapter 6 are the parallel accounts. And he came down out of the mountain to meet the Lord, his disciples, the Lord's people there on the in the boat. They knew who he was. He already had taught them many, many times before. But now they were going to see him work in a way that he had not worked before. And that's really what trials bring about in our life. We see the Lord work in a way that we never saw him work before. And he brings us through those experiences, and like he did with his disciples. And when they got on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it says there in Matthew 14, he says, "Now we know that you are the Son of God." Well, they knew that before. But now they said experientially, "Now we know that you are the Son of God." I mean, there was an experiential event that took place in their lives, and there was a reality there. And that's what Jehoshaphat is going through here, and he's really sensing it. Now, he already went through that experience. He was extricated out of that situation on the battlefield with the Syrians against them. He knew the reality of the true and living God on his behalf. But now there's another situation. He could have chalked it up and says, "Well, I deserved it," and kind of let that lesson dissipate in his memory. But now the Lord is bringing it back again front and center, reinforcing the fact that he is there on behalf of his people. And so he says in verse 7, are you not God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? You've already done this before. He says, you've done this with the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, calling on the promises of the Lord. They dwell in it, have built it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, and he quotes the verse. Someone has said it this way. He's talking to the king in the king's own language. He's really bringing up verses. That's why it's good to have, you know, the 2 Timothy 1:12b in there, you know, and all these scripture verses, because we learn the verses, but it's one thing to learn them. It's another thing to have the application and see the Holy Spirit work immediately and bring something to mind quickly when it applies. And that's what's happening here with Jehoshaphat. He's calling on the Lord. He says, "Lord, you've said you would hear us and you would help us." Verse 9. And look at these people. Here they are. Verse 12. I always love this verse. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company." He's acknowledging his need. They're coming against us. "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Upon thee. It's the best place for the Christian to be, having their eyes on the Lord. Nowhere else. Not looking for answers from man's ways of thinking and wisdom. Far beyond ours to figure it out. So the problem is in verses 1 through 2, and the prayer is in verses 3 through 13. The next is a promise that comes from another prophet from the Lord. And in verse 14, we're introduced to this person. Verse 14, "Upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph," they wrote 12 of the Psalms, Asaph, sons of Asaph, "came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So whereas Jehu in chapter 8:19 reprimands Jehoshaphat for what he did, here comes the balancing other side of the equation, if you will. Jahaziel, who now is going to speak to Jehoshaphat and remind him of the promises of God. So here's a prime example of the goodness and severity of the Lord. The severity of the Lord, when the Lord needed to have someone there in Jehu in chapter 19 to say to Jehoshaphat, "This is what you did wrong," the Lord always has a way of sending a person who can put the hand on their shoulder and say, "You know, I'm praying for you. You can do it, and you're with the Lord's help," or, you know, that type of thing. It's always, you know, you'll never lack any friendships if you have the gift of encouragement. You don't have to have a gift. You have the responsibility for encouragement. It's not necessarily, I mean, there's some people who are gifted in this area, there's no question, but I think there's a cultivation of that to reach out and you can sense somebody who's in need or perhaps going through some trial, to reach out and remind them how important they are to the Lord, how important they are to you. A lot of times you don't hear it except at a funeral, and then it's too late to tell somebody. You want to tell them while they're alive and they can appreciate it. You know, some of the great things I've heard, I've been at so many different funerals, and I would be astounded when I was at the funeral to hear what this brother, who's now with the Lord, what he accomplished in his life. And I say, well, I knew that person for 30 years. I never heard those things. Oh, I wish I had. Now, they're not going to brag about it. They're not going to say anything about it. That wouldn't be consistent with their character. But it would have been nice to know something about that. And so, whether somebody else tells you that or whatever, you know, sometimes just getting close to the Lord's people. And sometimes in events, not necessarily from the pulpit, it's the fellowship where hearts are knit together in love. Then the discussion that takes place afterwards. Spending time with the Lord's people, how significant that is. And so here is Jahaziel. He comes in and he says in verse 15, "Hearken all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." That's two parties. But look at this one. Judah, Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. He's directing it right here. "Thus says the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." That's a great verse to underscore and keep in mind. He lays it out for him in verse 16. "Tomorrow you shall go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves." They still had something to do. There was some responsibility to set themselves. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." What does that sound like? That's the Red Sea. Yeah, that's the Red Sea. Exodus 14. And it's one of the trilogy. I've said this before, I know. Be still and know that I'm God. Right? Psalm 46. That be still. It's time just to be in the presence of the Lord. Don't do anything. Just be still and know that I'm God. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In other words, don't try to fix things by your own strength and wisdom. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then Ruth 3:18 says, "Sit still and know how the matter will go." Now, I know somebody who was preaching to a charismatic group, and their texts were those three. And at the end of the service, this very demonstrable group didn't know what to do. All they heard was, "Be still, stand still, sit still." That was a challenge. But there's times that we need to do that. If you're like me, immediately I want to roll up the sleeves and get to work and do what I need to get done. And there's sometimes you say, "Lord, I just can't do anything. You have to take control." I've learned that lesson perhaps more in the last 2 or 3 years than I've ever had in my Christian experience. You can't just run there and fix the thing. Sometimes the Lord has to take care of it. So, or all the times he's got to take care of it, we have to just learn what we need to do. And here they were to set themselves in order. And in Joshua chapter 6, at the Battle of Jericho, we say, well, the walls came down, they didn't do anything. Well, they did do something. God did give them instruction. He said, you got to march around once each day. On the seventh day, you march 7 times around, blow the trumpets. They still had responsibilities. But they were told not to do anything until the walls fell down, then they go in. So they didn't push the walls down or anything like that. So God still gives us responsibility in the midst of the trials. We still need to pray. We still need to read the Word. We still need to fellowship with the Lord's people. We still need to attend the local meeting. There's people that go through trials and all of a sudden they bail out. And they should really realize there are some responsibilities, and that's what Jehoshaphat's being reminded here. But through it all, he says, "Fear not," verse 17, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Judah, Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Trials, especially those that are way beyond our control, should lead us to a deeper worship of the Lord. And that's what happened here. He just bowed his head and worshiped the Lord.
Amen.
and all the Levites. And notice how it flanges out from here. It's not just Jehoshaphat's personal private experience. There is a means by which other people are blessed, even as we go through the trials. Paul would say that in Philippians. He's, you know, I'm here, but I know that my deliverance will come through the supply of the Spirit of and your prayers. So it involves other people. The Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And so it is a way of rippling through the assembly of God's people. And so that's the promise that comes from Jehaziel as he explains these things. Well, there's more to it as well, because the next thing that we see is going to be the praise that results from it, and that's found in verses 20 through 25. So as they go out to battle, there is a praise aspect to it. They rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who were come against Judah and were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. That's an amazing series of events. If someone said, praise confounds the enemy. And when Job, when he gets hit, because don't forget Satan's thinking was, he's not omniscient, his thinking was, okay, you put your hand against them, and they'll curse your name. And so God put his hand against them. And what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. Confounds the enemy. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, Psalm 22. So praising the Lord, I mean, we're not told to necessarily be thankful. I mean, you can find those verses in Scripture. But it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So giving thanks is an act of the will. The thankfulness is a feeling that comes afterwards, but the giving of thanks, easier said than done. We're not being superficial here. And it's harder to go through that and say that, but that's the pattern that we see in the Scriptures. And so he is giving thanks, but because he gives thanks, it says the enemy destroyed one of those. So whatever happened here, maybe they heard some other sounds or something, but either way, it turned in on themselves and they were defeated. And that's because of the praise that took place. So verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil from them. They found among them in abundance both riches and with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil was so much. And physically they were enriched because of the spoils of war, but spiritually we are enriched when we do things the way the Lord would have us to handle these matters. Spiritually enriched. So again, Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, would say, all that I've ever learned in the good times I could fit on top of a penny. But when I really had some deep lessons in life, those are the times in my affliction that I learned the most. And he said, affliction is the best tool in my house. And so the trials, I mean, we would never want the trials, we never ask for the trials. We shudder when we think of trials. But when you get through the experience, then you say, wow, what did I learn? And what tremendous growth step occurred? So there's an enrichment that comes, but not only that, there is a peace. And that's what we see in verses 26 through 30. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets in the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God had given him rest round about. And so there was an outward peace that came in the kingdom of, or the reign of Jehoshaphat. But it reminds us of the peace that passes all understanding when we go through those trials. And we respond the way the Lord would have us respond. We don't look to man for his help. I mean, there are times that we get the help from man. I mean, the Lord said, those that are sick need a physician. That's the Lord's endorsement, if you will, of the medical profession. Those who are sick need a physician, so you go to a physician. But in the Old Testament, there is a great verse that's found. It says in, I think it's Hezekiah, or someone, I'm not sure if it's Hezekiah or not, but it says he trusted in the physicians and not in the Lord. So it's a fine line, isn't it? The Lord provides, but we go beyond what he provides and realize it's the unseen hand of God working behind on our behalf. So the Lord allows these things to occur, but he wants us to give him the honor and the glory and the praise. And when we do that, there's a settling that takes place in our hearts and our lives. And if I could just direct you for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. And think these words out, the very end of this epistle, chapter 5, verse 10. I mean, for context, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's a great verse. But verse 10 of chapter 5, the God of all grace, seven of those phrases in the New Testament, he's the God of all comfort, he's the God of all glory, he's the God of all mercy, he's the God of all grace. Every need that we have, he can meet that need. Who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, Jehoshaphat suffered a while, on the battlefield, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are unsettled, many of us, probably all of us. The Lord remembers our frames. He remembers that we're dust. We are that way. But we come into the house of the Lord, as the psalmist said, David. We call out to the Lord these great words, Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The sparrow has found a house, a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Whose heart are the ways of him who, going through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. And every one of them appears in Zion before God. O Lord of God of hosts, hear our prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And as someone said, he gives grace at Calvary, and then glory along the way as he leads us and guides us in our walk with him. And so just some reminders here from the life of King Jehoshaphat and what to do when going through trials. He did it wrong in chapter 18. He did it right in chapter 20. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord wants us to walk that path of faith and obedience and to honor Him every step of the way. So let's pray together. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you again for these wonderful words of Scripture, Lord. How many times through the decades, through the centuries, that this portion has been read to the blessing and benefit of your people. And here we are, 2019, and reading it again and applying it to our own experience, the human condition, the need for your presence to be felt in our lives as we go through trials and tribulations, as we go through difficulties, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever it might be, Lord, we confess we need your help and we need your guidance, we need your protection, we need your blessing every step of the way. And so help us, Lord, to be dependent and acknowledge that dependence and call out to you. We're thankful, Father, for those people that you bring into our lives to help us along in the path of faith. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you and help us to be mindful of your presence every step of the way. So we thank you again for the assemblies here, and we ask that you'd bless as we travel home. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.
Amen. 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 Amen.